I was going through my notes and I came across this quote, but as I was looking at the quote, I could not find the source of the quote itself. So I went to Google and I Googled the quote and nothing came back on Google. So what I want to read it to you this morning. If you really like it, I probably wrote it, so that's probably where it came from. On the other hand, if you don't like it, I probably didn't do it because I couldn't find it on Google, so I probably didn't do it. So I want to read this to you. It's regarding what we call the Lord's Day. You know, some call it the Sabbath. I believe the proper term is the Lord's Day. And I'll read this to you. It says, "The Sabbath was made for man. Worship is a privilege. God has given to us one special day of the week when in faith we come together as a family of brothers and sisters. God promises to be with us. There is God's power to be healed, changed, convicted, guided, and blessed. It's for us to worship is to ascribe worth to the Lord, and the byproduct feeds the soul." I think that is such a tremendous statement. That every time the church gathers together, we have God's promise that he will be in our midst. And when God is in our midst, wonderful things happen. People are healed miraculously. People are convicted of their sins. Lives are changed. Lives are given direction. And the byproduct of worshiping the Lord is being blessed. That's what ultimately happens from a worship service. And I realize today with the whole COVID thing, people are downplaying gathering together, being with other believers. But I'm telling you this morning, you cannot replace the gathering of God's people. It is so essential to the life of a true Christian. For a true Christian to meet with other believers, to be sharpened, to be encouraged, to be supported, to be confronted with the truth of God's word is so essential in the life of the believer. And we come now to the fourth and fifth conflict with the religious over obedience to the Sabbath. Matter of fact, all five of these encounters are recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. That's the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're going to look at encounters 4 and 5 this morning, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. It's recorded in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. But we're concerned this morning about Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. This whole section of these five different encounters take us back to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And we're going to conclude those five encounters this morning when we get to verse 11 here of Luke chapter 6. This is a section that deals with five direct conflicts with the religious leaders. Now, it's quite interesting. When you read through the Gospels, the greatest enemies of Jesus were the religious. And I believe that holds true today, too. That one of the greatest enemies of the gospel is religion. Religion has been likened unto a vaccine that you get just enough of the germ, you never catch the real thing. That's kind of what religion is. And so Jesus here is being confronted by the religious. Now, there's a basic pattern that develops in all five of these encounters, and it goes like this. First of all, Jesus performs some controversial action. Secondly, the religious leaders protest his actions. And then thirdly, Jesus silences his critics with a pronouncement statement. Jesus quotes scripture to them, he says something to them, and he literally stops them right in their tracks. Now, these last two, number 4 and 5, are encounters that took place on the Sabbath. So both of them have to do with observance or obedience to the fourth commandment, which is to keep the Sabbath holy. I call attention to verse 1. He was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. And then Luke 6:6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now, Jesus declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Look at verse 5. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what he's basically saying is, I authored the Sabbath. I am the author of the fourth commandment. I am the author so I can tell you how to enjoy the Sabbath. And Matthew makes it clear that, and Mark declares that man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God created it to be a blessing, not a burden. So Jesus can rightfully define what this day is all about. Now, here's the thought of our passage. We always like to take the passage and boil it down to a manageable thought. And the thought is this: laws don't exist for their own sake, but for the benefit of mankind so that needs can be met. Now, that's the purpose of laws. That's the purpose of rules. Rules and laws are created so that things can be accomplished, things can be done. Now, there are some laws that are dumb laws. I'll even use the word, you don't like it, stupid. There are some laws that are stupid laws. I can't think of another word right now, so I just have to go with it. So there's stupid laws. And they keep us from accomplishing things. They keep us from accomplishing good things. So that's what Jesus is going to deal with in these two encounters. They're good things, but unfortunately, the law here is superseding God's purpose. So here's how I want to break it down this morning. In verses 1 through 5, Lord of the Sabbath. He makes it clear, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the author, so I can rightfully describe to you and tell you how to be blessed from the Lord's day. And then in verses 6 to 11, it's never wrong to do right. It's never wrong to do the right thing. So let's pick it up here now in verses 1 through 5, and let's look at the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You got the Calvary Chapel app. You go to Sunday morning, you click on Sunday morning, and 4 pages of notes come up on your screen. And so that's what you're looking at this morning. These 4 pages of notes are going to be up on the screen. They're on the app. You can download them. You can print them. I think that's the way to go. You print them out. And then you follow along as you go through it. You show up with 4 pages of notes. You're like so ahead of the game. So you show up, and then you start filling it in as God speaks to you. So it says here in verse 1, now it happened. Now we left off in Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 39, where Jesus has been explaining that it's absolutely impossible to mix religion with a relationship with him. You can't do it. Any more than you can take new wine and put it into old wineskins. There's no elasticity in the old wineskins. They're rigid. They're stiff. They'll burst. They'll blow up. Just like you can't take new material and sew it on to an old garment, you can't do it. There'll be a tear. It will be destroyed. You cannot mix the new with the old. The old had a purpose, but God has brought about something new. So that is the context of what we've been looking at. And we're looking at the first 3 encounters that Jesus had. Now, this is interesting. John's Gospel, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 47, gives us the context of this next encounter with Jesus. Now, the encounter is, according to John's gospel, that Jesus then, after this event, goes down to Galilee, and it's believed to be the Feast of Tabernacles. So when Jesus gets into Jerusalem, there by the Pool of Siloam, Jesus encounters a man that has been paralyzed for 38 years. The day is a Sabbath day. And Jesus decides to heal this man of 38 years of paralysis, and Jesus heals him by saying, pick up your pallet and go home. Well, the religious there in Jerusalem are incensed by the fact that Jesus told someone to get up on the Sabbath and carry his bed home. They're not concerned about that Jesus has just healed a man that's been lame for 38 years. They're upset that Jesus told a lame man to pick up his pallet and go home. So when they interview this lame man, they said, well, I don't know. It's just this guy that had power to heal me just told me to pick up my pallet and I went home. So in John chapter 5, verse 16, we read these words. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So here's the context. So Jesus then leaves Jerusalem and he travels 100 miles north back to Galilee. Now that's where the story now picks up. Before Jesus got there, word had spread that Jesus was a Sabbath breaker. So the religious leaders are on the lookout for Jesus. They're going to be watching him specifically on the Sabbath to see if he truly is a lawbreaker. So that's where our passage now picks up. In verse 1, we have his controversial action. That he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath. So the disciples on a Sabbath day, along with Jesus, were walking through the grain fields. Now, some of you that have a King James Bible, it says they were walking through the cornfields. Now, that's an unfortunate translation. It sounds like they're in Nebraska or Iowa or something, you know, and they're sort of walking through the cornfields, you know. But it's actually not the word corn. It would be wheat is what it would be. It wasn't corn, it was wheat. So Jesus on a Sabbath day is walking with his disciples through some grain fields. Now the word Sabbath is the Hebrew word Shabbat. It means repose or rest or complete cessation is what it means. And Luke is wanting us to take special note that this event took place on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. Now, we have to realize that in Jesus' day, they didn't have Fitbits or Apple Watches or any of this stuff. What they did was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday was called the Shabbat or the Sabbath. For us, it would be 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. This is what we would call the Sabbath. It was a 24-hour period, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And notice what was happening. And his disciples were picking the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. Now, again, the issue is the religious interpret this as labor on the Sabbath. They are accusing the disciples of working on the Sabbath. They are in violation of the fourth commandment. They are harvesting, they are winnowing, they are doing a job on the Sabbath, and they are in violation of the scriptures. And this is verse 2. They protest his actions. Look at verse 2. But some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, the word Pharisee means to separate. They were the separatists of Jesus' day. They believed that salvation came through separation. And they were very, very meticulous about separation. Anyone that wasn't following the law, they had nothing to do with. They would never sit down at a table with a tax collector or someone that wasn't a follower of Jehovah. They would absolutely keep themselves separated. Matter of fact, when they went into the marketplace, they kept their robes and their garments very close to their bodies, lest their robe would touch a Gentile and they catch cooties. I'm serious about this. Matter of fact, when they would get home from the marketplace, which was, again, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, they would meticulously wash their hands. They believed the demons got on their hands while they were in the heathen marketplace, you know. Maybe you should tell our wives, be careful, don't go to the jewelry store. The demons will get on your hands. And don't go there, you know. But that's what they thought. So they had all of this idea of separation. So they were the nitpickers. They were the religious nitpickers of Jesus' day. And so they were nitpicking at this, and they said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So Jesus, being the rabbi, his disciples weren't following a godly example. And basically what they're saying is, Jesus, your disciples are running amok. They really are. I mean, you better get back into control. Look what your disciples are doing. They're walking through grain fields. They're picking the heads of grain. They're putting them together in their hands, and they're taking the wheat, and they're putting it in their mouth, and they're eating it. Oh, Jesus, shame on you. You need to step in and stop these law-breaking disciples of yours. So they're basically it's an attack on Jesus, and it's an attack that his disciples have gone amok. What's interesting is that Deuteronomy 23:25 actually said it was okay to do this. Actually, Deuteronomy mandated that if you were hungry, that you could walk through a field that was a next door neighbor's, and you could pick the heads of grain, you could rub them together in your hands, and you could eat those if you were hungry. Now, you couldn't come in with a sickle, and you couldn't come in with your own tractor and start harvesting your neighbor's field. But if you were hungry and you were needful of food to eat, you could certainly do so. But according to the Pharisees, not so. Moses could have meant that it was 7 days a week, but can't do it on the Sabbath. You can't do it on the Sabbath because their religious rules superseded Scripture. What they mandated was not in Scripture, but they placed it above Scripture. So it became really more important than the Scriptures themselves. Now, what is the Pharisees protesting about? Well, it's their interpretation of the Sabbath. It's their interpretation of no work on the Sabbath is really what the issue is. That's where the conflict is. There was Talmudic rabbis that had developed over 24 chapters and a list of 39 categories of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath. Now, what does all of that mean? Well, the rabbis came up with 1,521 things you could not do on the Sabbath. A better question is, what can you do on the Sabbath? That would probably have been the better question. It's kind of like sometimes you go into a restaurant, and restaurants used to be open. You go into a restaurant and you say, can I have a baked? We don't have any baked potatoes. Okay, can I have a steak? We don't have any steak. Do you have any chicken? Finally, you say, what do you have? I mean, that's what you say. You say, what do you have? Well, we're just out of everything. You know, okay. So the question would be is, what could you do on the Sabbath with 1,521 prohibitions or things that you could not do on the Sabbath? What could you do? Well, let me mention to you some of the laws that they had set into motion. You could not carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig. Now think about that. That means you couldn't even carry your iPhone. That's what that means. So if you were carrying a fig or something that weighed equivalent of a fig, you had to cut it in half. And then you could carry it. If you were untying knots, you needed only one hand was permissible. So if you're going to untie a knot, you can only use one hand. If you have to use both hands, that's forbidden. So that knot has to go. So you just wear slip-ons all the time. That's what you have to do. You can't tie the knot because you can only use one hand. If you got to use two, you're breaking the law. If a man's ox fell into a ditch, he could pull it out. But if a man fell in, he had to stay there. Poor mother-in-law's been in there 23 hours, you know. She fell into the big pit in front of the house, you know. So isn't that weird? Kind of reminds you of PETA, you know. There's, you know, people eating tasty animals. It just kind of makes you wonder about the whole thing that, you know, save a whale and have an abortion. That's kind of the thinking, you know, where you know, animals take precedent over people. Or how about this one? You could not kill a flea if it bit you on the Sabbath. Okay, now here's how you build this one. Is because you would be fighting with a flea, and fighting is considered hunting, and hunting you can't do on the Sabbath. So you can't hunt a flea down, you can't hit a flea, you can't swat a flea. You could not walk more than 3,000 feet on the Sabbath. That was the limit. So this is what they did. So they would walk 3,000 feet, they would put a chair down and say, okay, here's my new home. So they would sit there for a few moments. And they say, okay, let me go to my other home. They'd walk another 3,000 feet. And this is what they did. This was their way of getting around it. That they thought that they were faithful, that they were obeying the Sabbath. And here's another one. One could take a sip of vinegar for food, but if one took a sip in order to help his toothache, he has now broken the Sabbath. So this is just a sample of the 1,521 different laws that the religious had set into motion. So they say, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So the Pharisees charged the disciples with working on the Sabbath. They violated Exodus 34:21. That they had reaped, they had threshed, they had winnowed, they had basically broken the commandment. Now, this is how they break it down. When they were plucking the heads of wheat, they were reaping. When they were rubbing off the husks in their hands, they were threshing. When they blew the chaff away, they were winnowing. And when they were making a meal, they were violating the Sabbath because they should have made it the day before. So they looked at the action of the disciples as being violators of the Sabbath. You see, the religious had become a burden. Religion was a burden. Jesus came to bring blessings. Now, there are three basic views on what we call the Sabbath. And let me just mention them to you very briefly. There are three basic positions when it comes to the Sabbath. The first one is the belief that Christians should worship on Saturday. Now, of course, most of us are aware of Seventh-day Adventists. That's one of their major cardinal doctrines, is that you worship on the Sabbath. Matter of fact, Seventh-day Adventists believe that the mark of the beast during the tribulation is not worshiping on the Sabbath. I'm serious. That's what they believe. There's also a group within mainline Christianity called Seventh-day Baptist. It is a group within the Baptist denomination that teaches that Saturday is the proper way to worship. So they come right alongside of the Adventist Seventh-day Baptist. There's another group. Second position is Sunday is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Sabbath day. Now, this is right within mainline Protestantism. There's many have adopted this. And some of us are familiar with blue laws. That's the group that came up with the blue laws, where you have, Texas has some of them, where certain stores aren't open. Liquor stores close at a certain time on Sunday. Certain stores aren't open on Sunday. And so this is an adaptation from the fact that we are to replace the Sabbath with Sunday. Whatever the Jews did on the Sabbath, we're to do on Sunday. And so this is the idea that Sunday is to be a somber day. You look over at your children, they're smiling. You get that smile off your face. This is Sunday. You get that smile off your face. And no, we can't go outside and have recreation. We can't go out and visit. We are to sit home on the sofa, look at each other, and be miserable. That's what we're to do. Because that's what the Sabbath, our Sunday, is all about. And that's sad. Some of us in this church grew up in that type of atmosphere. We maybe not followed the blue laws because they don't really have much of those here, but they do follow those and it becomes a day of rest. But the third position is the belief that the Sabbath has been abolished by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that a new day has been given to the church called the Lord's Day. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. The New Testament church began to worship on the day of the resurrection. It was the first day of the week. and you read through the book of Acts, they met on the first day of the week. That's when the church met. So the fourth commandment was a ceremonial law to teach us about the spiritual rest that could only be found in Jesus for both Jews and Gentile, and there is no rest in mere religious observance. Now listen to Deuteronomy 23:25. Listen to what it says. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Now, Moses did not say you can't do this on the Sabbath. He simply noted that if you were hungry, you could do so. You were in the accordance of the law if you did so. So this was God's way of providing prior to government. Some people think in the beginning, government created the heavens and the earth. That's what some people think. Some people think that government is the solution to all things. I would suggest to you that in many cases, government is at fault in all things. I would say that oftentimes bigger government means less personal freedom. We, of course, as a society, believe in entitlement. And so we've got all sorts of programs and things that the people can receive, you know, money from the government for absolutely doing nothing. They haven't even necessarily earned it, but they're simply entitled to it simply because they're in America. They can receive certain benefits and certain privileges. Now, even in the Bible times, as the verse we just read, if you were hungry, you had to go into the field, you had to pluck the heads of grain, you had to rub them in your hands, and then you could eat them. That was your part. But our part is simply living and breathing and being in America. You are entitled to things. And so we have this society of entitlement. I remember a while ago there was a segment on the news and they had this group on there and they were saying, we don't know what to do. We're trying to give out month-long vouchers to hotels, but we can't get people to take them. We're trying to figure out how can we get the people to take these month-long vouchers to hotels. They don't want them. That's the issue. They want to live on their own. They don't want to follow rules. They want to live their own life. They don't want to be clean. They don't want to live in a clean room. They don't want to take shower. They don't want to do any of that. They want to live their own lives. And it's because of entitlement. We've created this. We had an officer told me just recently, he says, if you want to mess someone up, just give them money. Just contribute to them. Just give them money. He says, if they want a job, we can get them a job. They want a shelter, we can get them a shelter. They want medical attention, we'll get at that. They need clothes, we can get them that. But they're unwilling to do that. They want to do it on their own terms. Well, this was God's way of providing for them. This is, if you don't work, you don't eat. You want to gather, you can go into your neighbor's field, you can pluck the heads, you can eat that, and this would be God's way of providing for them. So, now in verses 3 through 5, we have silencing his critics, and boy, does Jesus silence them. Look at verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry and he and those who were with him? So what he does is he says, you know, this is interesting. There's a verse in the Bible in which David and his companions were hungry. And what Jesus is going to do here, he's going to say, well, this like the situation we have right now, the son of David and his disciples were also hungry. So he's going to parallel a passage in 1 Samuel 21 with the situation that Jesus and his disciples are in. But I like what Jesus says here. Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? Another way of saying this is, have you guys read the Bible? Now, you talk about insults. I mean, the scribes had actually numbered. They could tell you how many I's were in the Old Testament. I mean, they literally had the Old Testament down to a science. Everything had been diagrammed out. They could tell you everything about how many sentences there is, and they could lay it all out before you. And he says, by the way, have you ever read your Bible? Have you ever read the scriptures? And what Jesus is calling attention to, you have nicely set aside a passage that applies to this situation. Some of you remember many, many years ago, there was a rock group called Twisted Sister. How about the group called Twisted Scripture? And that's what we're dealing with here. This is Twisted Scripture. They are omitting scriptures that absolutely apply to this situation. It was a scripture of David versus the son of David. David's companions and Jesus' disciples, they're absolutely identical. They really are. I mean, it's all laid out in the Old Testament. It was there for anyone to see. And it says here that he and those who were with him. David is being chased by Saul for about 20 years' time. Saul is wanting to murder David. Saul recognizes that David is God's choice. He's the rightful king. So David's on the run. He's nomadic. He's running from place to place. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, he gives this account of David going before the priest and telling the priest that he and his companions are starving. They're extremely hungry. Look at verse 4. How he entered the house of God and he took and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for any to eat, except the priests alone, and he gave it to his companions. Now, this consecrated bread is recorded in Leviticus 24, verses 4 through 8. Now, some of us remember that it's called the showbread or the bread of his presence. There were 12 loaves of bread that were in the holy place, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The bread of his presence was the fact that the bread represented Jesus Christ, who was the bread of life. He was the sustenance of life. He was the one that sustained his people. His presence would always be with his people. And so, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest. So every Sabbath, those 12 week-old loaves were replaced with new loaves. So those 12 loaves were then passed over to the priest, and the priest then could choose to eat those 12 loaves of bread that were a week old. And so, and he gave it to his companions. So what happened? David placed human need above ceremonial laws. There was a human need that was here. The ceremonial law is the bread is only for the priest, but there was a human need that was present. Laws and rules have been made so that needs can be met in life. So David, being again God's man, was starving so he and his companions could rightfully eat the week-old bread that was to be given to the priest to sustain them. So Jesus Christ, the son of David, along with his disciples, was also along to feed themselves during their hour of need. Now, Matthew 12:5 adds this. Luke doesn't say this. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? So he's saying, you know something? Here's something interesting. The priests work on the Sabbath. They're conducting services. They're offering sacrifices. They're praying for the sick. They're ministering to people. They're working on the Sabbath, and that seems to be okay. Maybe we should close Sundays down and we'll worship on Monday. I'll take Sunday off, you know, because we don't want to work on the Sabbath. So rules have been made so that needs can be met in life. That's why rules were created. I'll never forget years ago, we used to have communion on Sunday mornings. And I was observing that on Sunday morning, we had a mixed multitude. We had a lot of unsaved people on Sunday morning. And I noted that many people I didn't even know, didn't recognize, they were just taking communion. So I decided to move communion from Sunday morning to Sunday night. You would have swore I canceled the rapture. You would have swore I did that. I mean, people were freaking out over the fact that we moved it from Sunday morning to Sunday night. How could we do such a thing? By the way, the Last Supper was done late in the evening, by the way. I just want to let you know that. But again, and so then later on, we decided, you know what, let's move it from Sunday night to Wednesday. You would have swore I canceled the second coming on that one too. So people got really upset about making that transition. But the reason behind it was, is that believers will gather on that last Wednesday of the month. The committed believers will gather. We'll take time to speak about the Lord's Supper. We won't take all that time on Sunday morning when we're teaching through a passage, but we'll set aside an entire evening and we'll explain what communion is and what it's about God's forgiveness and so forth. So tradition sometimes can be very, very difficult. It can have a bit of truth to it, but people can begin to lean upon tradition in the sense that it supersedes the scriptures. Look at verse 5. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what Jesus is declaring is that only God can claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. Only the author God can claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus here is claiming to be the author of the Sabbath. I am the master. I am the God of the Sabbath. Now, that's quite a statement. He can rightfully describe and give us insight into how the Lord's day is to be followed, how it's to be conducted. Now think about this for a moment. Angels have declared who Jesus is. People have declared who Jesus is. His miracles have made clear that he is the Lord. And so now we have Jesus himself declaring that he is the author, he is God, he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Mark 2:27 says this, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, or the Lord's day, is a gift from God. And let me tell you this morning, we are in such need of the Lord's day. We need one day where we stop from the regular routines of life, where we focus upon the spiritual. That we, in a sense, recharge ourselves. We think about the Lord. We commune with God's people regarding the Lord. We fellowship regarding the Lord's people. It is a day that is invaluable. It is such a tremendous and important day. And I think that God's way of introducing this to Israel is to say, you know something? After 6 days, God rested. This earth was created by God. You live here on this planet that was created by God. You become God's people because of an act of God. It's a day in which you are to rethink life itself. You're to think about that which is important, which is the spiritual. Now, there was a church that was back east, and the church was really growing, and so they outgrew their parking lot, but right next door to the church was a business that was closed on Sundays. So the church approached the owner of the business that was closed, and they asked for permission if they could park in their parking lot on Sundays, since they really didn't need it, so they asked for permission to do that. The owner said something very interesting, which I think in many ways was very wise. He says, I will allow you to park there every single Sunday except for one Sunday a year. When that one Sunday came around and you couldn't park here and there's absolute chaos, you'll be reminded that it's because of the graciousness of my neighbor next door we get to use the parking lot. And that's really what the Lord's Day is all about. If we keep working 7 days a week, life becomes so lopsided. We would swear that all of life is about making a buck. We would think that all of life is about pleasure and about doing what we want to do. But there's a day set aside in which we reevaluate life, where God's word comes home to our hearts, where we receive instruction from the word. In Exodus 35, God forbid Israel on the Sabbath from making a fire. Now, why is this? Now, what, of course, what the Jews would do is they'd have a heathen or a Gentile come in and light a fire for them. But what is the purpose of not having a fire? I think it was so that wives had a day off. I think that's probably the reason. That God wanted the wives to have a day off. That every single day it's the same thing over and over and over again. And God says, no, we're going to fix that. We're going to give them a day off. Now today we take them to Baker's and give them a mama special or something like that. That's always a good gesture. But the point is that everyone needs a different day. We need a Lord's day. We need a day to be set aside. So the Sabbath was a law uniquely given by God to Israel. The Sabbath was given uniquely to Israel. You can't find it in the New Testament. It's not mentioned in the New Testament. You can see the religious misapplying it, but you can't find God telling us to keep the Sabbath. What God wants to bless us with is the Lord's Day. I like what Clovis Chapel said. He says, always out for work makes us spiritually ineffective. Suffering a breakdown, a total collapse, or some physical problem because we are always doing and never being. We are always out and never in. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life which majors in work and minors in worship. Boy, those are tremendous words. You find people that don't give a break, that don't give to the Lord, become ineffective in their jobs. You talk to people that work 7 days a week, you'll find out how ineffective they truly are. Oh, they accomplish some things. But how different it would be if they would acknowledge the Lord, if they would put God first, if they would truly worship Him. This brings us now to our second confrontation here in verses 6 through 11. It's never wrong to do right. Look at verse 6. On another Sabbath, so again, Luke makes again the point that this again is on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So many believe that this is possibly, you know, Capernaum, that where Jesus is at. The synagogue at Capernaum was literally across the street from where we believe Peter's house was. So maybe Jesus, he goes back into the synagogue, and Jesus on the Sabbath is there teaching. So this brings us now to his controversial action. Notice it says, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. Now, according to Dr. Luke, it was the right hand. So here is this right hand where atrophy is slept in. The man cannot use his right hand. Now, we don't know if he was right-handed. We don't know if he was left-handed. But let's say he was left-handed. It still is difficult living with just one hand. It's definitely a handicap. Now, some believe that this man was put there by the religious. They actually got this guy, brought him to the synagogue, and put him down in front of Jesus as sort of a decoy to kind of pull Jesus in. Because their thought is that if Jesus sees this man with a withered hand, there's no way he'll let him live that way. He's got to step in. He's got to heal him. So that's really the controversial action, is bringing someone handicapped, someone that is hurting, right before Jesus. And by the way, we should empathize with those next to us that are hurting. That what Jesus is about to do, and thinking that Jesus would empathize with this hurting man, is a beautiful description of the Lord, that he cares. That we should do the exact same thing. I think so often we use this phrase, I'll pray about it. You know what that means? I'm not going to do anything. That's what that means. That's the same as saying, let's form a committee. That means nothing can be done, and that's what a committee is. But to say, I'll pray about it, is often an excuse not to act. So I think that they knew what Jesus would do. They knew that Jesus wouldn't leave well enough alone, that there's no way Jesus is going to pass up this opportunity for this man. And so verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So here is the protesting his actions. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely, literally to spy on or to watch out of the corner of one's eyes. So they're spying on Jesus. Boy, these folks have no life. They have zero life. Here is Jesus teaching the word, and here they're concerned that Jesus is going to heal on the Sabbath. Doesn't misery love company? You know, that's such a true statement. Misery love company. And let me kind of bring it down to 2020. Haters love hanging around with other haters. That's just kind of another way of saying it. It's like miserable people love to hang around with other miserable people. And they're so funny because when you watch miserable people, they're always pointing out the faults of others. They're always saying what others should be doing, but they talk a good game, but they never get in the game. They never do it themselves. And so they're always criticizing others. They should be doing this. They should have done this. They should have done that. But then if you just look at their lives are an absolute mess themselves. So this is the religious. They haven't come to worship God. They've come to spy on Jesus. They have come to find fault with Jesus. And it says to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse them. Now, their law taught this. You could be healed of a life-threatening situation, but it has to be life-threatening. A withered hand is not life-threatening. So they look at this man being healed of this shriveled up right hand as not being life-threatening. It's really not necessary. He's had this condition for probably quite a while. So he can live with it until tomorrow, and then he can get healed on Sunday. But for right now, this is not the day or the time or the place in which he is to be healed. So what was the religious leader's motive for attending the Sabbath service? Was to ensure the observance of the law according to their strict interpretation. That's why they were there. They were there to make sure that Jesus followed the rules. That's why they were there. Boy, what a great worship service this was. What a tremendous worship service this must have been. We use the word legalism, and I think sometimes we use it for all sorts of different things, but legalism is over-applying the law to such an extent that people are crushed or ignored. It becomes a rigid rule that becomes a yoke that's difficult to bear. And that's what the Sabbath had become. Instead of it being a blessing, a time to gather, to be refreshed, to grow in our knowledge and relationship with brothers and sisters, to exalt the Lord, a day of rejoicing, a day of thinking about God's blessings, it became a day of burdens, is what it became. And they were there to make sure it stayed a day of burdens. They were going to see to it that Jesus did not relieve this man's burden on the Sabbath. So verses 8 through 11, we have silencing his critics, but he knew what they were thinking. Now, you got to underline that. That's called the omniscience of God, that Jesus is God. He knows what they're thinking. He knows their reasoning. And by the way, there's only one that knows this. It's called God. We can guess people's motives. We can kind of guess why people do what they do, but we're wrong because only God can read the heart. But Jesus being God, nothing is hidden from his sight. So he knew what they were doing. He knew what they were thinking. And maybe he even knew that they brought this guy in so because they knew that Jesus would heal him. So Jesus goes, I don't want to disappoint him. I certainly will heal. So Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. I hope that we would do the same thing. I hope that if we see someone that's fumbling, someone at a store that's fumbling, that we would step in. Pray that someone's trying to get through a door carrying a bunch of packages, that we would hold the door open. That we would see someone in their plight, we would see someone in their difficulties, and like Jesus, we would step in. And want to do the right thing, even if it's not convenient, to do the right thing. I would hope that we would follow the example of our Savior in doing the right thing. It's as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:21, he said that he was one that was not under the law of God, but I might win those that are without the law. So Paul says, I became like them so they could become like me. I empathized with them and got into their skin so that they in turn could become like me. James 2:8 says, if however you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what fulfilling the law is. It's doing the right thing. It's doing what God would do in that situation. That's what it means to fulfill the Sabbath or the Lord's day. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? Now imagine if you ask your five-year-old that question, what would they say? Would they not answer doing the right thing? Would they think that on the Sabbath you should do the wrong thing? Or should you do the right thing? I mean, I think a four-year-old, probably a three-year-old, I think we could go that far. Even a two-year-old that's talking, you can sit there and say, Should dad do the right thing or should dad do the wrong thing? I'm not going to sit here and go, well, I'll pray about it and let you know, dad. No, they would know. You do the right thing, and the right thing is giving me a toy right now. That's the right thing. You know, that's what they would do. So it would be doing the right thing. Ralph Earle says, what is proper for us to do on the Lord's day? Christ's answer is clear. Whatever is good and helpful to humanity is lawful. Whatever harms or hurts is wrong. If we make Sunday a solemn, dismal day in our homes, we are damaging our children, not saving them. We may turn them permanently against the church and against God Himself. Sunday should be the brightest, happiest day of the week. Do you agree with that? Because I certainly do. I so look forward to Sundays. It's so different from any other day of the week. It is such a different day. It is such a wonderful day. It is a day that often, you know, you have sometimes different activities that continue on in the afternoon and in the evening, different things that we had a couple month back or so. We had enjoying marriage, and it was just so awesome. That whole day was just surrounded with God's people, learning about the Lord's ways. It was just so tremendous. And we're going to be, by the way, we're going to be doing that again. The end of January, we're going to be starting another class of enjoying marriage. And so you can start to think about that. It's going to be on Sunday evenings, and it's going to be 9 Sundays in a row, enjoying marriage, and you can get signed up for that. And again, what a tremendous day it is of fellowshipping with God's people, getting together with God's people. You know, one person said it this way, our great-grandfathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfather called it the Sabbath. Our fathers called it Sunday. We call it the weekend. Do you see how that's deteriorating? How we're getting away from the Lord. We're getting away from the gift that God's given to us. We're separating ourselves from the blessings that God wants to shower our lives with by getting together with His people. Look at verse 10. And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. So Jesus had a little stare down of these religious leaders. And this is one of the heavenly Blu-rays I'd love to see. Oh my gosh. His eyes were a flame of fire. He was looking at each one of them, reading their hearts. They were exposed before him. Mark 3:5 says it this way, and after looking around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. So Jesus was grieved over the fact that they didn't even care about a person that was hurting. Grieved in his heart that they cared so little about worshiping the true and living God, that they would put their rules before him. Jesus was absolutely grieved. You know, we should follow the same rapid response to those that are in need, that we should do exactly what Jesus did. Call that person forward. Speak to that person. As we've been saying, this time in our lives is such an important time because it is giving us an opportunity that we've never had before. People are hurting. People are gripped by fear. What an opportunity to be that voice of reason. What an opportunity to bring Jesus to them. What an opportunity to say, can I pray with you? And sometimes when you say that, people are so taken back by that. You want to pray for me? Yes, I would love to pray for you. You mentioned you have, your spouse is going through this too. What is your wife's name? Or what is your husband's name? Let me write that down. Because you know what? I'm not only going to pray for you right now, but I'm going to pray for you every single day. Boy, they are so touched by that. What touches them even more is if you actually do it. And then when you see them again, you say, by the way, I'm praying for you and so about your situation. I've been praying for you. There's a couple of people I've been doing this with, and it's so amazing to watch the countenance on their face because they are really touched by that compassion. They are really touched that you would pray to God on their behalf, that you would be there to stand in with them. They are so touched by that. But we can't do that if we're hiding from other believers. We can't do that if we're hiding our light under a bushel. We can't do that. So those are missed opportunities. This is the Lord's Day. This is our opportunity to learn these things and to learn of his ways. Jesus is implying that not to help is wrong. That's the implication here. So if we don't help, if we don't step in, if we don't do the right thing, guess what? We're wrong. But think of how twisted the Pharisees were. To do the right thing was wrong. That was their thinking. Jesus says, no, to not do the right thing is wrong. So it's an absolute reversal of what they were doing. So Jesus modeled his lordship over the day and over the disease. He claimed, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I have power and authority to heal. And his hand was restored. Boy, that's proof right there who Jesus is. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of Man. And he is Lord of the Sabbath. Look at verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage, or irrational anger, are filled with insane rage. Another way of saying this is they blew their tops, would be a way of saying it. Or we would say it this way, they had a meltdown. Well, that was a great worship service, wasn't it? Right after the worship service, they had a meltdown. What a great worship service that was. And I think most of us that have been following along know why they had a meltdown, because Jesus wouldn't do things their way. Their laws superseded Jesus, the author. They were only in it for themselves. Jesus was ruining a good thing. Matter of fact, you read the other Gospels, and they said they planned to go out and kill Jesus. Well, what a tremendous worship service this was. How do we kill the pastor? How do we kill this person? How do we kill that person? Instead of being filled with joy over the blessings of gathering together, they were enraged and they wanted to kill, was their response to the service. And they discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Now, Mark 3:6 tells us that day the Pharisees joined up with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were Jews that sympathized with Herod. Herod was hated by the Jews. But because of their common hatred for Jesus, they could love those that they hated. You know, mercy and compassion do not make one a Christian. But nevertheless, true faith produces a merciful heart. We don't become merciful so we can be a Christian. We're merciful because we are. That's the mark of someone that has God's heart. I'm going to close this morning with four thoughts of application. Number one, Jesus and his word are the only absolute authorities we must follow. Christmas time, lots of tradition, lots and lots of things that people do. Let's make sure that Jesus and his word have absolute authority. Number two, we should expect to be attacked by the religious when we follow Jesus completely. Watch those that hate you. Watch those that mock you and kind of just figure it out. It's not that hard. Look at their lives, how messed up they are. Look at how they're not serving God. Just look at their lives and figure it out. It's not that hard. Number three, look for opportunities to do good to other people. No matter what persons say about the people that we are trying to help, don't be concerned about how the church has always done it. Don't be concerned about that. God opens a new way. God opens a different way to minister to someone. You do it. Don't worry about it. And fourthly, church traditions too often become church laws, keeping people away from God rather than leading them to Him. Sometimes the rules keep us from the Lord. The very rules that are supposed to keep us close to Him. Let me ask you this morning, has God spoken to you this morning? And maybe this morning you would be honest and you would say, you know, I have come up with traditions and rules that can't even be found in Scripture. My way of looking at the Sabbath really doesn't line up with the Bible. I often use the Sabbath as an excuse to not do the right thing. And really, the Lord's Day is a gift from God. I need this day so bad. I'll tell you this morning, I need it desperately. I need the Lord's Day so bad. I can't imagine a week without the Lord's Day. I just can't even imagine it. So we need it.